All right, put on your imagination caps and imagine yourself a leader of a country, maybe this one. And the country to the north, you know, I know to our north is Canada, but to the north is one that is a country known to be immoral. Beyond what you have been endeavoring to lead your country in. Going in a completely different direction than how you have been seeking to lead your country. And that country to the north has even been aggressive towards you and your country. That's the history that you have with that country. Now imagine the leader of that country text you and say, hey, can we talk? And you're like, yeah. And you get on the phone and they're like, hey, I want you to come up here and I want you to go to war with me against this other country that's trying to take over my country. And as you go to war with me, physically, literally, into battle with me, I want you to dress like a leader. But I'm going to wear a disguise. Anyone saying yes? No. Jehoshaphat did. It's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. See, but there's a whole middle part that I skipped. Right? You and I were like, that's dumb. And it is. It's absolutely stupid. Why in the world would you go into battle with another king, whether he's your enemy or not, and you stay dressed like a king, but he's going to disguise himself? And it's his battle to begin with against his enemy. Let alone go into battle with another king whose country has been absolutely and completely opposed to your country, both in the direction you want to go in serving the Lord, and even opposing you at times in a military way. What? Hello, McFly, is anyone in there? I mean, that's just, it's stupid, foolish. You see, there's a bunch of stuff in the middle. And if we sit in that stuff in the middle and think about that, we'll realize we might take that phone call and say yes too. If we made those decisions along the way. See, you don't make the giant compromise out of nowhere. You make it one little step at a time. You don't wake up one morning and go, I need some money. I'm going to go down to the local bank and rob it. No, you get there when you think lying's okay. And then maybe withholding money from someone you should be giving money to and paying them, maybe even taking a little money from someone else, and then, you know, entertaining all these ideas about how the people in the bank, they're rich people who are entitled, and this, you know, you don't get there in one giant step. You get there one little baby step at a time. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we just read, what's there in the Old Testament is there for a number of reasons. One of those reasons is for our instruction, that we would be warned lest we too fall, lest we make that compromise that is made there again and again and again in the Old Testament scriptures about the Israelites. Because they're just naturally dumb like Jehoshaphat? No. The warning's there because we too can very easily make the decision that Jehoshaphat made by making other decisions along the way. That's where we're going this morning. The whole point will be that we are constantly tempted to compromise, and so we have to be continually aware and alert to that. Because while we might not take that phone call now and join in, or wake up tomorrow morning and rob a bank, or kill someone, we could end up making those giant compromises. Because we're not alert, we're not attentive, we're slack. And instead of diligent, we're complacent. And we're making little ones along the way. The warning is for us. The Old Testament warning is for us, as is said there in 1 Corinthians 10. Join me in prayer and we'll jump into 2 Chronicles. Don't worry, we're not going through every single verse of chapter 17 through 20, but that'll be our section. Father, thank you for your word, both the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Thank you that we have 1 Corinthians and that it is a repeat, that you repeat yourself, whether it was through your prophets or recorded in your word or through your apostles, you repeat yourself again and again and again because we are kind of thick. We're slow. We're obstinate. We default to pride versus faith. And instead of sending the hammer, you keep sending your word to turn us back to you, to turn us to you, calling us to trust you, God of all creation. Though high and lifted up, exalted above all, none like you, you have sent your only Son, who willingly came and became one of us and still is, fully God and fully man, to deliver us from our failure to trust you, acknowledge you, or give thanks to you, from our sin and rebellion, to bring about what we could never bring about ourselves. And yet even now, in the here and now, through faith in him as we live, we are tempted. Compromise is always knocking at the door. Father, strengthen us against that. Give us eyes for you alone, that we would trust you through Jesus Christ and walk by your Spirit according to your word and not according to our thinking. That you would be glorified and that we would walk in and know the good that you desire for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't turned there already, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Very, very quick update to give you the context here in case you're not familiar with it. The people that God brought out of slavery in Egypt were all descendant from Abraham, as promised by God, Genesis chapter 12. And he brought those people, we call them Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, eventually into what we call the promised land. Now we call it Israel. And they had a turbulent time of judges where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But then they wanted a king, and so the Lord gave them Saul because he looked like a king. He was tall and impressive. But he didn't wholeheartedly follow the Lord. Then he raised up David. You know, the little guy with the sling, Goliath. Yeah, him. Then after him, his son Solomon. May have heard of him. Queen of Sheba heard of him. People came to hear from him, his wisdom. Silver was as common as asphalt in our day and age. There was gold. It was rich. It was a heyday for Israel under Solomon's reign. But then Solomon did exactly what the Lord said not to do, and he amassed to himself horses, chariots, and wives. And he followed his wives towards the end of his life and their worship of other gods. And so after his death, the kingdom was split between his son, Rehoboam, and another Israelite named Jeroboam. Yeah, they have to sound almost the same, don't they? And Jeroboam end up with the larger portion of Israel, the northern section, the northern kingdom. And Rehoboam ended up with Judah, Jerusalem, and a little section of the southern kingdom. And from there on forward, there was two kingdoms, the split kingdom, the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. still Israelites, but split. And immediately upon that split, Jeroboam had a bright idea. From a human perspective, it was a bright idea. He said, let me set up our own places of worship in the northern kingdom, lest the people from the northern kingdom go down to the southern kingdom to worship like they're supposed to at the temple, and their hearts be turned towards the king of the southern kingdom, Rehoboam. So he set up a golden calf. Sound familiar? Aaron and the Israelites in the wilderness. In the northern part of the northern kingdom and the southern part of the southern kingdom, so those people who were in the northern kingdom wouldn't go down to the actual southern kingdom. They would stay in the northern kingdom. So from the beginning, here's the point. The northern kingdom was established on idolatry. Instead of following the word of God, they made up their God. They called their golden calves Yahweh, and they worshiped him. And as it went along, there was bad kings and worse kings, and they brought in the worship of other false gods and idols into the temple and all kinds of things. And that's just the way it went in the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom did some of that as well. There were times of faithfulness, trusting Yahweh, and times where kings did not do that. A few weeks ago, we looked at Manasseh towards the end of 2 Chronicles. And Manasseh started out not trusting the Lord, bringing all kinds of false worship, desecrating the temple, really. And yet he repented. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But this is before that time. And we come to a point now where Jehoshaphat, in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, becomes king. Now, very briefly again also, his father, when his father was king, the northern kingdom was aggressive in trying to encroach upon them and take some of their land and conquer them. So that's the history that this young man, Jehoshaphat, grew up with in relation to the northern kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. This has always confused me early on. Wait a minute, I thought they're all Israel. Well, the northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah, even though they are all Israelites. You got that? Clear as mud? Good. Okay. So he's now king, and right away, he strengthens the southern kingdom against the northern kingdom. Why? Because he ain't no dummy. The northern kingdom came after his dad and the southern kingdom. So he strengthened himself against the northern kingdom. Verse 2, he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. Now, David wasn't his father immediately. It means his descendant, right? He did not seek the Baals, the false gods of the other nations, but sought the God of his father, because Asa had followed the Lord, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel, the northern kingdom. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. He had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. This is a great beginning. So military-wise, smart man. Let's fortify our defenses against the northern kingdom. And even though they're our brothers by descent from Abraham, they've been our enemy. So let's fortify the kingdom against that northern kingdom. And let's get back to the word of God. And he got rid of the high places because the people of Israel would go up on a high hill because, you know, the higher the hill you are, the closer you are to God, right? No, but we think that. It's not true. They thought it. It's not true. And they go up there and they would worship. They would say they're worshiping Yahweh, but they were doing it their own way, contrary to the word of God. Well, he was dealing with that. He took the high places out. Asherah would have been a physical idol to go and look at and worship before. He got rid of all that. And this is a great start, right? These are great intentions. Verse 7, in the third year, he's only 3 years in. I mean, we have a president for like 8 years and one wonders what they ever do. This guy's 3 years into his reign And he sent officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah. And with these Levites, the priests, Elishama and Jehoram, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of Yahweh with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. I mean, this is spot on. This is looking really good. This guy, yeah, he's tracking. All right? Set up fortifications to deal with the reality of war from our brothers in the north. Follow the Lord. Let's get worship according to the word of God. Let's clear these things out. But don't just do this. Teach the people that they would know the one who brought them out of slavery, that they would worship him and follow him according to his word. He's spoken. Get the word out to all the people. This is an incredible start to a reign. He's tracking. He's walking, literally, right? Verse 3, walking with the Lord. Remember Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden and they hid. That's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to walk with the Lord. Enoch walked with the Lord and was no more. And what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3? Therefore, I urge you to walk. Right? This is a biblical imagery. And it's not only spiritual, because it started out physical with Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the garden. It's going to be restored someday. We're going to walk with the Lord. Right? Jehoshaphat's doing that. It's walking with the Lord. Skip ahead over all the numbers and more names that you like hearing pronounced. Actually, verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. And they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Ahab is the wicked king of the northern kingdom. And Jehoshaphat makes a marriage alliance with him. Here, you immoral idolater, our enemy, take my daughter. Actually, wait, was it son or daughter? I forget. I think it comes up again. But he makes a marriage alliance. Now, from a human perspective, that's a good thing to do. Because then maybe there won't be war. From a human perspective. But remember what he knows about the northern kingdom? Both in terms of them being an enemy to the southern kingdom and they're forsaking the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt and delivered them into this land. But he made a marriage alliance with Ahab because in his eyes, that was a good idea. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. Down because Jerusalem was higher physically. We look on a map, it's up. But they say down. In other words, he went north. He went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. He's basically buttering him up, right? Flattering him. Come have a place of honor. Sit with me. We'll have this giant feast because I want you to go to war with me against Syria. That's what's going on there. Verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? He answered him, I am as you are. My people is your people. We will be with you in war. All right, first compromise, marriage alliance. Second compromise, he went to party with them. Third compromise, now he's agreed to go to war with him. Verse 4, but Jehoshaphat, you know, kind of messy fellow, like us. A mixed bag. Contradictions. Verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first of the word of the Lord. Let's hear from Yahweh first. Whew. Okay, that was a good move. Because he may have a way out of his compromises. Or confidence that the Lord's in it. And they weren't compromises, but it was a good idea. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God, notice it didn't say Yahweh, will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of, all caps, Lord, Yahweh, of whom we may inquire? Okay, it's a good idea. All right, Jehoshaphat, there's hope here. Oh, there's hope here. Maybe they weren't compromises and Yahweh's going to say, yeah, this is good. Or those are dumb ideas, but you haven't actually gone to war yet. And the Lord's going to make it clear because you want to hear actually from the Lord, from an actual prophet. Now, how did Jehoshaphat know that these 400 men were not true prophets of Yahweh? Because they didn't worship Yahweh. Oh, they might call his name out sometimes, but they worshiped the Baals, the Asherah. They had their idols, not just the golden calves originally set up by Jeroboam, but all the other ones they brought in. It was clear. He understood this. So he wanted to hear from Yahweh, which meant he needed to hear from the mouthpiece of Yahweh, an actual prophet of Yahweh. Verse 7, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom I may inquire of Yahweh, of the Lord, all caps in our English Bibles, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. God, do it quickly, because he's got Jehoshaphat on the ropes. He's committed to go to war with him. Let's get this cinched so we can go up and fight against Syria. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes. They were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so and said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. There's a lot going on here. And Jehoshaphat's being honored in this situation. He's part of that. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophet with one accord, see, that's why you always want to buy a Honda, are favorable to the king. Now I know who's paying attention. Who are favorable to the king, let your word be like the word of one of those 400 men. And speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as Yahweh lives, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall I refrain? And he answered, go up, triumph, they will be given in your hand. He was being sarcastic and the king knew it. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he said, side note, all right, you want the truth? You better sit down. He said, I saw all Israel scattered. I saw the northern kingdom, saw all your men, saw them scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. See, this is all the Lord's plan to take out Ahab. And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Side note, there's no battle between God and the demons, and 1 minute God's winning and 1 minute the demons are winning. The Lord is Lord. He is sovereign. And he works out his will even through the reality of demons. But they never show up in red suits with pointy horns and a pitchfork. They show up as teachers of the Word of God. All 400 of them. Now, they happen to make horns of iron, ironically, right? But they weren't mimicking Satan as we picture him, but a bull charging and winning, right? Verse 23, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go for me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. All right. Jehoshaphat has his out. He's heard from a true prophet, one of the Lord, and said, this is all about the northern kingdom king being taken out. He's got his out. Like, oh, nope, I listened to my guy, the guy you should be listening to. I listened to him. But you know, there's a lot of noise going on, literally and mentally. The 400 prophets, the sacrifices, the feast, the party in Jehoshaphat's honor. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. He went with them anyway. You know, it's hard when you start going down a slippery slope to get back up it. You make these little compromises, it becomes harder to turn around and uncompromise than it does to say no in the first place. And so he goes. But it gets worse. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. I mean, really? That's how stupid we get when we head down the road of compromise. You know what that's like. You got people around you, you look at them and you look at where they're at in life and you know that they made decisions to get there. And you shake your head at them. Don't. We need to look in the mirror and shake our heads. One of my profs at seminary, I think it's because we were looking at Romans 1, said sin makes you stupid. It does. God hands us over to our foolish thinking. Even after hearing from a true prophet, Jehoshaphat went to battle anyway with his enemy and then actually went dressed as a king while the king of the northern kingdom went in disguise. But remember, who's sovereign? Who? Yeah, the Lord's sovereign. He's in control. The king of Israel disguised himself. They went into battle. Verse 30, now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. Oh, he didn't know he was in a disguise. If you'd known, he would have said, hey, shoot your arrow at the guy who's wearing the fake glasses, nose, and mustache thing, right? Because everyone knows that's what a disguise looks like, right? Well, as soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they turned to fight against him. There's clearly that's the king. Robes, crown, chariot. And Jehoshaphat cried out. I don't know what he cried out, but he cried out something. I don't know what he cried out, man. Like, oh, not him. I don't know. Or maybe he called out to Yahweh. I don't know. He cried out, and his cry the Lord used to signal to the men that were chasing him. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them, the guys who were chasing Jehoshaphat, away. For as soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Jehoshaphat's wearing a robe, not armor. King of Israel's dressed in armor like any other soldier. But a certain man, boom! Why? That's exactly what the Lord was planning. That's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. Jehoshaphat graciously, mercifully gets spared. And the Lord's will is done. And the king says, therefore, halfway through 33, therefore, he said to the driver's chariot, turn around and carry me out of battle, for I am wounded. The battle continued that day, and the king of Israel was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset, he died. You know what all the soldiers do when the leader dies? They scatter, just like Micaiah said was going to happen. Jehoshaphat gets spared from his stupidity. But he was stupid, foolish, illogical. He compromised. Little compromise, another compromise, another compromise, to the point of being willing to go into battle with a bullseye on him and no armor. That's exactly what we do. Ephesians 6, the armor of God, is you don't put it on by praying it on. Oh, Lord, now have my helmet on. Oh, Lord, give me that sword. Oh, Lord, put on the breastplate. No, the armor goes on when we live out Ephesians 4, 1 through 5. Based upon the truth of the reality that in Christ, we've been raised from death in our sin. And we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, blessed with every spiritual blessing. As you live that out, your armor's on. But when you make compromises, you're leaving pieces of armor along the way. Jehoshaphat made compromise after compromise, but the grace of God was upon him. Verse 1 of chapter 19, he returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem and he went out again among the people. Verse 5, he appointed judges. Verse 6, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, he appointed certain Levites and priests. It seems like he learned his lesson by the grace of God. His compromise didn't end up in destruction. And with that, he's back on course. And there's a renewed confidence. We're not going to read it. But in chapter 20, the Moabites and the Ammonites come against them. He turns to the Lord. And he calls the people to trust the Lord. And the Lord delivers them. But then look at the end of chapter 20. Verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel. So the guy that died in battle by random, his son is reigning, and Jehoshaphat joins with him. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavahu of Marashath, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. Here he is again. We know everything I've been saying about him being dumb, making compromises. We know that it's true because of what the prophet in the southern kingdom said to him at the beginning of 19. And yet another prophet says to him here. Now, God graciously keeps him from destruction, but keeps shutting him down along the way. How much better it would have been if he just didn't make any compromises to begin with. But he did. How'd he get there? The call wasn't out of the blue. Hey, join me in battle against my enemy, even though I'm your enemy, and I do everything opposite you do and with your people. I'm not following the Lord, you know. Just come on anyway. And by the way, stay dressed like a king, and I'm going to dress like a regular soldier. That call didn't come out of the blue. It came after he had a marriage alliance. He went up to hang out and party with him. He ignored the word of the Lord. And if I was a wagering man, which I'm not, I would wager a lot that before he went up there, he didn't ask any of the prophets in Judah, should I go up and party with the king of Israel? No, because you never seek counsel when you know that the direction you're going is wrong. But then he did seek counsel when he was up there, but then he didn't listen to it. It's much easier to turn a deaf ear to that which you've refused to listen to. You get used to certain noises, don't you? People come over and go, what's that noise? You're like, what noise? I don't hear anything. Yeah. Compromise. Little ones, big one. That's how you get there. Little ones, then they lead to the big one. How do you get there? Well, in a manner of speaking, you stop following the Lord. You stop walking with him. Like the child who pulls away from mom or dad's hand and runs off. And if there's danger there, what does mom or dad or whoever's taking care of the kids say? No, 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 come back here. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. Let's get across this road. Let's get through this section of town. It's getting dark. There's a big crowd. Hold my hand. You call them back. You call them back. I don't know if you are compromising, but I know for a fact you're being tempted to compromise. Because we are, constantly. And it's not from a guy who walks in the room wearing a red suit with horns carrying a pitchfork. These were Israelites. These were prophets. You start to justify the compromise. Well, ultimately, you know, isn't it a good thing if this were to happen and that were to happen? Yeah, but you know, God also ordains means. He also ordains means. You know, maybe if I go to that party and have a couple to drink, my friends will see what? That you're just like them? Oh, but maybe then they'll listen to me about the gospel. Why should they listen to you about life in Christ when you just joined in their endeavor to smother their misery? Because they are miserable.
No, they're not. They're having a great time. Then why do they drink until they can't think and even remember what they did the night before? Right? But again, it's more subtle than that. Well, all the other Christians are doing it. Churches are doing it. Guys on YouTube and the radio, they're saying it's a good thing. 400 supposed prophets among God's supposed people. It's always subtle. It's very subtle until it's not. But once it's not, if we've already made those compromises, it's much easier to keep going with it. All right. I'll stay dressed as a king. No armor. You wear the armor. You look like a regular soldier. Let's go to battle against your enemy. Even though history says you hate the Lord who gave us this land, and you're liable to use your newfound strength if we conquer the Syrians to try and take more of the southern kingdom. But hey, let's go. I don't know that you are compromising, but I know that you are being tempted to compromise. Because we're constantly being tempted. A couple passages for you to go look at later today. You can go look at James 4, 1 Peter 5. We had 1 Corinthians 10 read to us. The compromise there was ever so subtle. Why? Because there's nothing wrong for the individual Christian to eat that meat that everyone else was eating. But it was wrong if you used that freedom and it caused harm to the faith of other Christians. Right? The temptation there was to take a true biblical freedom. There are no other gods. It doesn't matter who that meat was offered to. You eat it to the Lord and give thanks. But if in taking advantage of that freedom for yourself individually, you weaken or harm instead of strengthen the faith of other Christians, you've compromised. It takes all shapes and forms, and it is constant. That's my main point. It's constant. Doesn't matter about your great intentions. You just got back from camp. You're at a retreat. Had a wonderful, sweet Bible study, whatever. And you're on cloud nine. You're at the top of the mountain. Compromise is knocking. Satan's prowling. That's why we have to be alert, on guard, in prayer, in the Word, and not alone. Not alone. God gives us one another to live out the one another's. So when we start heading for the northern kingdom, our other one another's say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? No, no, no. Let us go this way instead. It's there for our warning. This isn't like, hey, let's look at Jehoshaphat. Besides a funny name, what an idiot. Ha, ha, ha. Wasn't that a great story? No. We are constantly tempted to compromise. We are fickle and inconsistent. If that wasn't the case, we wouldn't have the continual exhortations in the New Testament to Christians to be alert, sober-minded, on guard, in prayer, quick to listen and hold fast to the Word of God, not forsaking the gathering together, but continue to meet and spur one another on to walk with the Lord and not head north. We are Jehoshaphat, just as we are Manasseh. Cut from the same cloth, our dad is Adam, our mom is Eve. And that's how we would go, but for the grace of God. And yet he calls us to exert ourselves, to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing he's at work. Yes, he is absolutely, completely, utterly sovereign.
And yet, whether it's 1 Corinthians 10, Peter, James, you name it, he calls us to be alert, to humble ourselves, to be repentant, vigilant, diligent, sober-minded. Because the little compromises are continual. Join me in prayer. Father, have mercy. Whether it's just a thought we entertain or a decision we make, compromise is always knocking. The temptation to turn to our thinking instead of to you is constant. Have mercy upon each one of us here, that we wouldn't turn to the right or to the left, not in the seemingly smallest way. And when we do, grant us a godly sorrow wherein we repent, confess, and know that we're cleansed through faith in Christ, and the grace to go, move forward, and sin no more. May we, by your grace, be ever more consistent in walking with you instead of pulling away from your hand and going our own way. Father, grant this, that our lives would all the more reflect your goodness, your glory, through our obedience. And Father, I ask this because I know that your ways and that which is to your glory is for our good. So Father, we believe. Help us to believe. Grant belief where it isn't. Keep us walking with you through faith in your Son, that we would not compromise. In Jesus' name.